that song, Loved with Everlasting Love, it was something that through the Songs for the Soul that I have learned. And it's really touched me, and just the idea that the love that Christ has loved us with is that. It is an everlasting love. And the final words to that hymn are really something. He says, "But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine." That forever, I mean, for as long as God will ever exist in eternity future, I am his.
Yeah.
That just is astounding. And it put me in mind of something that I've, for a few of you, you've heard about it already, but just looking at it into a bit of a broader context, a broader view. And so we're going to go to a number of passages, and the first one is in Exodus 25. Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40. Now you might start to recognize by that location that this is dealing with the Israelites and Moses right around the time that he is on the mount. And indeed it is, and this is actually God speaking to Moses about what he needs to make for the tabernacle and the furniture. In verse 31 of Exodus 25, and it says, "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick, and the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels. And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount." Now, that may sound like a strange passage to talk about everlasting love. But back a number of years ago, someone that hasn't been in our Bible studies for quite some time, we were going through Exodus, and she asked, why almonds? With the restrictions that God puts on making images, and the only other image or thing that has any clear depiction within the entire tabernacle is the cherubim. The cherubim on the mercy seat, as well as those that are woven into some of the cloth. And then almonds. And I was flummoxed. I had no idea why God chose to have almonds placed on the lampstand in that fashion. And so that sent me a searching. and I couldn't find anything in any commentary about it in any way. And so I did a search of almonds in the scripture. And if you, if this might ring a bell, in Numbers chapter 16 and 17, you have a situation where Korah and his sons, they get upset with Moses and with Aaron, and they are basically complaining, saying, "You've got all the power, we should get some of the power as well. We should get some of the authority and the power." And they complain about it, and they're really focusing more on Aaron than they are on Moses. And the Lord sends a plague among them, and a great number of people die because the people are supporting this same sentiment. And then in chapter 17, just to reinforce what had taken place, we find this in verse 1 of chapter 17 of Numbers. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for 1 rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony, where I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass, that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness. And behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, Bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept, for a token against the rebels, and thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, Behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die, shall we be consumed with dying. So you notice the almond raises its head again, if you will. We find out that Aaron's rod buds, it bring forth buds, but not just buds, blossoms as well, and also almonds. So overnight, this dead piece of wood has all signs of life from the beginning, bud in the before it blossoms. It has the blossom as well, and it also has the ripe almonds in it there. But unfortunately, it doesn't give us a clue as to why God chose the almond as to be that particular thing. He could have chosen figs, right? He could have chosen grapes. He could have chosen the other things that we see that he uses as motifs throughout Scripture. So again, it goes back to why is it that he chose the almond? And so again, we find in another passage over in Jeremiah, chapter 1. So we'll go over to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah was most considered to be a boy when God calls him to be a prophet. And in verse 4 it says of chapter 1, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I had ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. When you come upon that, when we read it in English, it still doesn't seem like there's any clue as to what the significance is of the almond, because God shows Jeremiah this rod of an almond tree. So clearly it has either blossoms or buds or almonds upon it, so that Jeremiah can recognize what it is. But God says to him, you've seen well. And this is the reason, and that is, I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, in Hebrew, the word for almond and the word for watch are closely related. They're almost identical words for to watch and for the almond. But in Hebrew, the word watch actually carries more meaning. It's not like us when we're watching a television program or we're watching, you know, children play or our dogs run around and we're not doing anything. That's our idea of watching. But that's not what the Hebrew word and what God means when he says he's going to watch. What he means is, as he is watching, he is bringing about what he said he's going to bring about, so that he is going to perform what it is that he said he was going to accomplish. That's how God watches. And that's why he chooses the almond to be so significant in these passages. And you say, well, I still don't understand. Well, in Israel, it's a place that I've always wanted to go and have not yet been, but in Israel, the first tree to put forth its blossom is the almond tree. There's actually a festival every year in Israel, and it's a week-long festival around the almond tree. It is the almond festival, if you will. And it is, for them, it's the harbinger of spring. Just like we in Harrogate, we look for the crocuses, the snowdrops and things that could be coming out. Oh, that means spring's here. Well, to the Jew in Israel, it's the almond tree. That's their harbinger of spring. So they know that it's always going to be blooming around the same time of year, and so they have a festival planned, a week-long festival, to celebrate the blooming of the almond tree. Now, it's the first tree to blossom, but it's the last tree to be harvested. So you have to wait until late August to actually harvest the almond. It may start blooming in February to March, but it doesn't. You don't get the almond off of the tree until sometime in August. It is the first to blossom, and it's the last to harvest. And there is that sense of God watching over something to accomplish his purpose. That what he has begun, like the almond blossom, that tree has blossomed, he is going to bring about its fruit. He's going to bring about the almond. It's the first and the last. And you see that from the lampstand, that when God illuminates, he's going to accomplish his purposes with that illumination. And the same thing with Aaron's rod that budded. It didn't just bud, it blossomed, and it also brought forth almonds. That he is going to accomplish his purposes with the priesthood. It's pointing to Christ. He's going to fulfill it. There is going to be a great high priest, as we studied in Hebrews. And the same thing here with Jeremiah. Unfortunately for Israel at the time, what he says to Jeremiah is judgment's coming. And that's what he is watching over to perform in the case of Israel with Jeremiah. But it is that sense of the first and the last. You see, it's a very... when we think of the first and the last, we think of it as a New Testament idea, as a New Testament theology or doctrine, that, you know, Jesus says, I am the first and the last, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and we'll look at those in a few moments, Lord willing, in Revelation. But there's more to it than that, because the Old Testament is saying the same thing. With the almonds, there in those passages that we've looked at, but also God says it about himself in Isaiah. So I'm going to ask Michael, if you'll turn to Isaiah 41 and read the first four verses. Christine, if you'll turn to Isaiah 44 and read the first six verses. And either Michael or Rebecca, if you'll turn to Isaiah 48 and read verses 9 through 12.
Okay.
Michael,
stop.
Yep.
Okay. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and make him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, as a driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am he.
So, the first and the last, he is the Lord. He is the one. You know, from the beginning of generations, when there are those that are risen up, who performs that? The Lord does. And he is going to be the one that performs it throughout the ages. There is no change. He is the first and the last. He is the instigator and he is the finisher. Christine, go, if you're there, go ahead and read the first six verses of Isaiah 44 for us, please.
Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Hear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jerusalem, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, and I'll pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessings on your offspring. They'll spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. One will say, I am the Lord's, another will cast himself by the name of Jacob, another will write with his hands the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God.
It's a beautiful passage, because it's talking about God's love. It's talking about writing his name upon us. He's talking about redeeming. It is that sense that he is so intimately involved in the lives. I mean, the context is Israel here, but the same is true of us. And he says, I'm the first and the last. I am the Redeemer. I am the King. I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God. It's that theme that is there throughout Scripture, that he is before everything, and he will finish everything. But remember that song, loved with an everlasting love. You know, here in the beginning of this passage, thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. You know, it's a beautiful thought. It's an everlasting love that goes on and on. Mike and or Rebecca, whichever one has chosen to do it, could you read verses 9 through 12 of Isaiah 48, please?
Yeah, it's for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain from thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should I, my name, be polluted? And I will not give my glory to another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last.
It's a beautiful sentiment, but it's something that takes it a little deeper for us. Because he says, I have refined you, but not with silver. What has he refined us with? Affliction.
Fire.
It's the affliction, it's the fire of affliction that he's refining us with. And that affliction has a purpose. What's the purpose? It's for his own sake. And his own sake is going to be to magnify his name. And that affliction comes upon us so that we'll glorify him. But he includes in that statement that he is the first and the last. What that means is that even though he brings affliction, he brings tribulation into our lives, he is going to accomplish his purposes through it. He's going to bring about his aim, and that is his glory. And it is that sentiment that helps us get through it, because He cares for us. He loves us with that everlasting love, that He wants to refine us. He wants to remove the pollution. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and He'll accomplish His purposes, because He is the one who watches over. There is that sense of the almond. He's watching over it to accomplish it. So I've been doing a lot of speaking. Questions, thoughts?
Yeah, and my commentary says, just on the last one, both Jacob and Israel are referred to as my called, chosen in spite of their failures.
Mm-hmm.
He is their Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. It's good to know, isn't it, really? Mm-hmm. In spite of their failures.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
And he does say in verse 5 there, chapter 48 in Isaiah, verse 5, said, I have even from the beginning declared it, before it came to pass, lest thou should say, mine idol has made it known, my graven image and my molten image has commanded them. This is kind of, again, your thought, Chuck, that He is the beginning, He is the source, and He will not be thwarted by anybody thinking that some false idol has actually prophesied or spoken what would be the future.
Exactly. Yeah. Just like that statement, he will not give His glory to another.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I think one of the verses that springs to mind is in Job, where it says that God blessed the second part of Job's life more than the first. And I take a lot of comfort from that, because sometimes it's difficult, because we are living in with so much common grace, let's say. You know, with all that we enjoy and have, along with all the, you know, the unsaved and the, you know, the heathens and everything else, it's nice to know when, you know, I've received blessings from the Lord that I know could not have come from anyone anywhere else. You know, they have the hallmark of God on them, and I really enjoy those, because I don't want to have common grace. I want peculiar grace. I want the grace that comes from being a child of the living God. You know, that's, you know, and sometimes it's weird, but sometimes I'll say to the Lord, Lord, I don't mind suffering as long as I know that You're behind it. So there's a desire to connect with the Lord. I don't, you know, it's like, you know, Job said, even though my Redeemer slays me or whatever, I will yet praise Him.
Mm-hmm.
Because he could see beyond suffering and the temporal and the short life that he had. He wanted the Lord above all things, and it's nice when God blesses His people, and it's you've been blessed as one of His people, as a child, in a way that He doesn't bless. Because we all know that if you're a parent, you love your child and you bless them more than you would bless somebody else's child.
Mm.
And it's great when you see God dealing with His people in that sort of love and tenderness. Mm. So.
No, that's right, and you know, it's that spiritual. It's like what you were talking about with your mother.
Yeah.
You know that you have a peace and a comfort that your sister doesn't have.
Yes, exactly.
It's that. It's not money or physical comfort. It's a spiritual peace.
Yeah.
And a complete reliance upon Him.
That, yeah, absolutely.
That He gives us because of Him watching over us in such a manner.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's an interesting situation, because there's another meaning. There's three words that are almost inseparable in Hebrew, and it's the almond, it's to watch, and it's to shake, because that's how they get the almonds, is to shake the tree. And there is that same sense in Jeremiah of to shake, that He is shaking in the manner to produce the desired outcome. But for the tree, it's not a very pleasant situation to be shaken. And it brings in that idea that there in Isaiah 48, of the being tried, you know, being tried in the furnace of affliction. That's the shaking, because it settles out the dross to be removed, and then purifies the believer. And it fascinates me the way that the scripture is such a unified thing, because we go over into the book of Revelation, and Jesus says it on numerous occasions that he is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And that is true of our redemption. He's the beginning and the end. But it wasn't really until I came to understand what was being said about the almond that I truly started to comprehend what he means by that. It doesn't mean that he's there at the beginning and he's there at the end. It's certainly that is part of it. But it's that he's watching over, that he is intimately involved in every step to make sure that what he started, he's going to accomplish.
Yeah.
And there's a passage that speaks to that very thing, and it may be familiar to you. I think when we read it, it will be familiar to you. It's in Philippians chapter 1.
Yeah, the work I started in you.
That's right. Yeah. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't stop there, does it? It keeps going. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. But what is eternity? Eternity is the day of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Because there is no night. You know, Jesus is the light of that world. There is no sun, there is no moon, there is no darkness. So that eternity is one eternal day. It's the day of Jesus Christ, because he's the light of that world. And that day doesn't stop. That day doesn't end. And so when he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean until his return. That means until the day of Jesus Christ, which has no ending, that he is going to perform it. He is loving you with an everlasting love.
Yeah.
And it's his love. It's not our feeble love. It's his love that's everlasting, that is poured out upon us. And it just has been a blessing to me to ponder and to consider those things, the nature of the threads in the scripture that are so tied together, and to see the depth of meaning, to say in such a simple thing as deciding to put almonds on the lampstand and making Aaron's rod bud with almonds, that God is communicating. He's saying, look, I've begun something, and I'm going to watch over it to perform it until the day of harvest. And the day of harvest is an everlasting day. So there's nothing for you to be concerned with. When the shaking comes, I'm doing it for a purpose. I'm doing it for a purpose to purify you, to refine you. But I'm going to accomplish that purpose in you, and you will be with me in the day of Jesus Christ, which is an everlasting day. Why? Because I'm the first and the last, and the Alpha and the Omega. I am the one who begins the almond. I'm the one who brings about the almond. And I'm watching over it the whole time. And he's doing that for us.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that verse which says, I will put my words in your mouth.
Mm.
You know, that I find that comforting as well, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting because I was just looking in Song of Songs because I know there's a lot of plants and trees and spices and herbs and things, mm-hmm. but one of the scriptures towards the end of Song of Songs, it's in Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 11, and it says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, to see whether the vines flourished and the pomegranates budded. And it's this idea of going into this enclosed garden,
mm-hmm.
which is the people of God. And the nut, the walnut, they're saying in the commentaries, is interchangeable with the almond. It's the nut from Persia, or the walnut, the almond tree.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a certain imagery, like you're saying about the everlasting love, Chuck, about the almond tree being a symbol of love as well, mm-hmm. of bridal love, really. And in this case, the king is coming into the garden to see if the nut tree has produced nuts,
mm-hmm.
and the fruit. And at that point, very much the bride is carried away because of the garden being full of fruit. Mm-hmm. So it is in line with this God seeking out the first from the last, and the beginning of the spring blossom right through to the nutting and the shaking and coming,
mm-hmm.
to see the fruit. It reminds you of that at fig tree when he goes and he finds no fruit.
Yes.
We were reading it the other day and it said, the fig tree wouldn't produce fruit anyway at that time of year.
Yeah.
The Lord says, well, you know, you're shriveled up and gone. And yet, we take it as being a symbol of lots of flourishment and grandiose religiosity with no real fruit. I don't know if that really is what Jesus is saying with that shriveled up fig tree.
I think the fig tree there is a bit different there, because it is not the time for figs, but that particular fig tree had brought forth the broad leaf, which is, when a tree brings forth the broad leaf, it is the time for figs. Like that tells you that the figs are mature, is when the leaf is broad. And so that, even though it wasn't the time for figs, that tree had bloomed. It had brought forth the full leaf, and so there should have been figs on it in that sense.
Yeah, there should have been buds, shouldn't there, or something.
Yeah, yeah.
But it's very much the idea, in Song of Songs, it's very much that idea of going to this garden to see if there is any fruit or nuts on this tree, yeah.
Indeed. No, it's a blessing to see that continuity, isn't it?
It is. Yes, it's amazing how much... how many scriptures are almost word for word,
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament or the New Testament, things that you've never come across before, and you think, wow, it's right there.
Yeah.
I think it was the armor of God from Ephesians I noticed the other day.
Mm-hmm.
I can't remember where it was in the Old Testament, but it was, you know, the breastplate of righteousness, and, mm-hmm. and the same symbolism happening in the Old Testament as Paul writes about, but then he wouldn't he? He's seeped in Old Testament scripture.
Well, Job talks about his Lord walking upon the water.
Yes, that's right. Yeah.
There's so many things that when you read the New Testament, you don't realize how many fulfillments and how many threads are pulled through. It is staggering. It really is staggering.
Yes, yes it is. Mm. Yes, it's certainly a picture of love, I think, the mm-hmm. almond tree.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, it's interesting that there is a thing, isn't there, in modern society where, you know, people have nut allergies, and, you know, people in catering have to declare whether a food product has nuts in it. So, mm-hmm. you know, there's a, maybe in a spiritual sense, people have a nut allergy.
Yeah, I'm not sure if I'd go that far with the analogy, but I know what you mean, because they certainly act like it, don't they?
Yeah.
You know, they no, don't talk to me about that. That's the, you know, all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
It's,
yeah,
you're right, Michael. And the thing is a bit like the world, like you're saying. It came across through the National Trust. I think they had a competition. What was the most spring-like thing that gave them joy after the COVID crisis, really? And blossom was the one thing that was the common denominator. And so they came up with this, you know, it's the blossom is now the hope. And even when it was on the radio and advertised all the time, it's classic worldly, the blossom, the new life, you know, we've got a new start and all this sort of stuff.
Yeah. It's like paganism.
Yeah, it is.
Trying to explain to my sister the difference between being a steward of God's creation and being a worshipper of God's creation.
Yeah.
Because, you know, she's very much into the countryside and loves it.
Yeah.
And you know, anything to do with the environment, she likes all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I was trying to explain that, you know, they worshipped and served created things rather than the creator.
Absolutely.
So, you know, I said, I love looking at God's creation, but I'd rather look at God himself, you know.
Yes.
So anyway, yeah, sorry, that plays into that. But, I mean, if you think, what you were saying, that the, you know, the word almond has the sense of God watching over it. The worst possible thing you can tell an unbeliever is that God is watching over them.
That's true. They don't want to hear that. Yeah.
No, because they, you know, it's like they don't want, that's the last thing they want to know, because their deeds are dark and they want to live in darkness.
Absolutely. And think of this verse from Jeremiah. Where did it go? Oh, here it is. Is it 20? The heart is deceitful. Where is that? I've lost it in my mind. Is it 17? Oh, yeah. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, yes, the heart is wicked and deceitful. Well, who knows their own heart? Well, not very many people, but the Lord does, because he searches the heart.
Yeah.
That's certainly not what people want.
No, it isn't. But actually, in a way, I mean, you know, the psalmist says, Lord, search my heart and know me.
Yeah.
And see if there's any offensive way in me, and, you know, and all the rest of it. And that's the thing, isn't it? The difference between a believer and an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we want the Lord, you know, obviously we have times when we don't want the Lord to know. But, you know, because of the sense of loss of fellowship, you know, it motivates us to want the Lord to search us, you know.
Yeah.
Is there anything in the way or whatever, you know. Because we want that joy restored of fellowship. And
exactly.
So, yeah.
I think the Holy Spirit shows us our hearts many times. Because then... that takes us to repentance, but I think that he certainly does point out when we miss it and are disobedient or do something that is displeasing. I think he does tell us very clearly.
Yeah.
Thank goodness that we have the Holy Spirit.
Without a doubt, yes.
Tremendous blessing.
Yes.
Tremendous.
And that's the thing, isn't it? You know, when it says, who has known the heart of the Lord? You know, because God is love, there are so many layers and depths and dimensions and proportions to the love of God. I guess we'll spend eternity discovering that, won't we?
Yeah, yes, we will. Yeah.
And that's why, you know, when I saw my mum yesterday, you know, sort of, to all intents and purposes, asleep and thinking, you know, within a few hours she's going to be with the Lord. I had a touch of jealousy, to be quite honest.
Yeah.
I wanted to be where she was.
Yeah.
Not because I wanted to be poorly, but I wanted to be with the Lord, you know, so.
Yeah. Amen. Christine, Jennifer, do you all have any questions or observations? Anything you want to add in?
Not at this time.
Okay.
No, nothing for me today.
All right. Well, that's what we have prepared for this evening. If there are any other questions or comments, observations. All right. Well. Yes. Yes, Rebecca.
That's a question.
Sure.
When you know when they had the Ark of the Covenant and they put Aaron's rod in there.
Yes.
The Aaron's rod is an almond rod, is it?
Well.
And the almond balloon.
Well, we don't know that it was an almond's rod prior to that happening. Whether he changed the nature of the rod to be an almond rod, or because of, you know, or even orchestrated it prior to make sure it was an almond rod, we don't know. But certainly it was the almond rod that had buds, blossoms, and almonds on it.
Yes.
Well, the others didn't blossom, did they?
No, they didn't.
There were a group given their rods, but only his blossomed.
That's correct, yeah.
And what do you think that is a sign of, then?
That I think it's the sign that with Aaron, God had begun something. God had begun the portrait of redemption in Israel, so much clearer than he had before, and there is that sense that it's his way only. It's not any way you want. It's his way.
Yes.
And he's going to carry that all the way through, and that's exactly what he does by laying down so much about the priesthood and the sacrificial system, and saying it's only my way. You can't do it. You can't have the wrong incense. You can't bring strange fire. You can't have somebody else coming in claiming to want power or anything else. It is my way, and that's it.
Yeah.
And there is no flexibility on it. Zero flexibility. And
so the other sticks were representative of that's not what I've chosen, really.
Yes, exactly right.
Those individuals.
Yeah, because it's those other 12 princes, and then immediately after that, the people are really upset by this. They're really upset by it. In the next chapter, in chapter 18, because they recognize that God is not, he is not saying, you want to come any way you want, that's fine. He's saying, you got to come my way. You've got to do it how I tell you to do it. And that is so clear and evident in Christ, who is our great high priest, that it is, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He is the narrow way. He's the narrow gate. And that he's watching over from the time of Aaron redemption, and, you know, and he's going to complete it in the day of Christ Jesus.
Yes. And it's mirrors Cain and Abel as well, doesn't it, really?
It does, yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Yes, food for thought, Chuck.
Yeah. No, was there a pun intended there, Rebecca?
No. Well, I'm not tea yet.
with the almonds.
The almonds, I love almonds. Almonds are a kind of delicacy almost, aren't they?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, marzipan and almonds, they're beautiful, you know. Yeah. One of the finest nuts, really.
One of my favorite sweets that I can ever get is a candied almond, a sugared almond.
That's right.
In the U.S. in the U.S. they're called Jordan almonds.
That's right.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
You get those at Christmas as well, don't you?
Yeah.
Very tasty.
Yeah.
Don't mind breaking your teeth.
Well, if you just suck on them for 30 seconds, then you can do it.
I thought you were going to say 30 days then.
No.
Yeah, obviously an expert.
There's been a lot of those that have passed my teeth, yeah. All right.
He's got it down to a science.
I do indeed, yeah. Well, let's go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you, Father, that you watch over us, and you're intimately involved in our lives in bringing what you have begun to a successful conclusion. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when we see you face to face. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.